This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Hi, everyone. It's good to be back at CIU, one of my favorite places. I hope you realize what you've got in your education here, because there are so many believers around the world who would love to experience what you're experiencing right here. We've been talking about our journey of obedience with God in His mission to the world. I, too, have been on a journey, and to be honest with you, it's not always been easy. Our topic today is the cost of obedience. Throughout history, those who responded to God's call often endured incredible opposition and hardship as they followed God on their personal journey of obedience. Part of me feels inadequate today to speak to you regarding such a serious topic. While I've paid a price personally, I feel like so many other believers around the world have paid a much higher price, even giving their own lives. I love CIU's goal of helping us to know Him and to make Him known. That is a powerful motto. Philippians 3:10 reminds us that part of really knowing Him is not only to share in the power of His resurrection, but also to share in the fellowship of His sufferings. Did you know that it's possible to graduate from CIU knowing a lot about Christ, but not really knowing Him fully? It's possible to graduate from here and miss the whole big picture. Romans 8:16 and 17 says, "For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are God's children, we will share His treasures, for everything God gives to His Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering." Again, in Philippians 1:29, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for Him." The bottom line is this: if a person is not willing to share in Christ's sufferings, that person doesn't really love Him and doesn't know Him in an intimate way. Edward Judson of the 19th century, Adronion's only surviving son, put it well: "Suffering and success go together. If you are succeeding without suffering, it's because others before you have suffered. If you are suffering without succeeding, it is that others after you may succeed." There are three main ideas I'd like to share with you as you set out on your journey. The first is, if you are serious about your journey, you will pay a price. This is a guarantee. It's not just a possibility. Scripture says, "In this world, you will have tribulation. And everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 1 Peter 2:21 says, "Suffering is all a part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example." Now, hardship is a natural part of life. Everyone has this, even non-Christians. But those who set their hearts on journeying with God into the enemy's territory and to the ends of the earth become special targets, because they are taking territory for Christ. You see, it's a domino effect. When you're on journey with God, you know Him more. The more you know Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you know what's on His heart, the lost that He came to seek and save. And when you venture toward reaching the lost, you touch the very things that touch His heart, and the enemy will target you. You are disturbing the enemy's kingdom of darkness, and he is threatened. Amy Carmichael said, "He who is closest to his captain is a sure target for the enemy." So students, if you want to follow Christ wholeheartedly, you need to know that his way is a way of suffering. Jesus made this very clear to those who wanted to follow him. He told them they needed to take up their crosses and follow him. As I look back on my own journey, I feel like from the very moment that Steve and I chose an unreached people group to take the gospel to and began forming a team right here at CIU among our fellow students, we encountered serious opposition. For example, our wedding day. Steve became very sick. It wasn't the wedding jitters like you might think. It was malaria. And he was very sick. He had malaria on our honeymoon. He was so sick with chills. We returned home from our honeymoon early, only to find out that on the way home from our wedding, our teammates, both CIU grads, John and Dawn Fain, and Dawn's 16-year-old brother, David, were in a serious car accident. Their car hit the ice and spun out of control. A truck plowed into them from the opposite direction, and young David was killed instantly. The shock and sorrow were indescribable. So before we even left America's shores, we knew that this was going to be a battle. Here are a few of the things that happened to us and our colleagues on the field over the years. A colleague was stabbed repeatedly by intruders. Later, his team leader had a nervous breakdown. Another colleague was enveloped in flames after her stove's gas can blew up. 22 days later, she died. A volcano, Steve mentioned it the other day, a volcano erupted on a summer team after a prayer meeting at the top. One Indonesian was killed. The others had serious burns and broken bones. The birth of a severely disabled baby forced teammates to leave the country. Another teammate's baby was born with Down syndrome. Typhoid, hepatitis, TB, dengue fever, evacuations. Another colleague died from complications from dengue fever at age 29. Rioting Muslims burned all the churches in a certain area near us. Massacres of believers in neighboring islands. It was never reported in the news. Constant visa troubles, interrogations, betrayals, burglaries, car accidents. $10,000 of our ministry money was stolen. Fetishes were put in our house, curses. A teammate was poisoned and nearly died. Truly, we felt like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 4:8. We were pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. By the grace of God, we stuck with it. And look what God did. Today, there are more than 100 small multiplying churches full of Muslim background believers, and momentum is building. God is so good. My second point, Americans are not very good at suffering. One thing I've noticed over the years is that generally, believers in other countries are a lot better at suffering and enduring hardship than we Americans are. They understand what it means to take up their crosses and follow Jesus. We Americans, we think we're good at everything. But the reality is that we have so much to gain and learn from in some of the most important areas of the Christian life. Our culture is so soft, and we want lives that are safe. Suffering is not a part of our culture, our theology, our family training. Our legal system, it's a foreign concept. Almost every aspect of our lives is organized around the idea of preventing discomfort and loss and inconvenience. And we have so much stuff to keep us comfortable. And that stuff keeps us away from moving forward in the journey. It weighs us down. We want to be danger-free. We want to be risk-free. Strangely enough, I have a hard time finding a place in the scriptures where Paul prayed for safety. Instead, he prayed for courage to speak the truth boldly, whatever the circumstances. And Jesus didn't say, go into all the safe places of the world, but he said, go into all the world. And then he promised his power and his presence to go with us. American culture reminds me of the rich young ruler who had a desire to follow Jesus, but was not willing to pay the price of true discipleship. Jesus also talked about another rich man who kept building bigger and bigger barns, and his dream was to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, today your life will be required of you. And then who will get all the stuff that you've stored up for yourself? In total contrast, I was touched when Steve came home from a trip to China, and he shared with me about the underground believers in this persecuted place. Their Bible school met in a secret compound in the middle of the night. How would you like that? He said he'd never seen worship like this before. People falling on their knees before the Lord, crying out in prayer to God. Some had recently gotten out of prison. They were sharing their stories. In China, when the offering plate comes around, some even stand in it. And they say, Lord, I have no money to give. I have nothing to give, but I give myself, all of me, to you. Talk about a living sacrifice. Wow. Sometimes I wonder, and I think it would be pretty cool to have a class, maybe you have it here, right here at CIU, have a class called The Theology of Suffering. In it, we would study the persecuted church worldwide. We would study how persecution and hardship leads to church planting movements. How to live simply and with flexibility. How to have joy amidst pain. How to give and sacrifice till it hurts. Well, what are some of the most common barriers to involvement in missions today? I looked at an OM book, and in this survey that OM took, we found several things that keep people away from involvement in missions today. What do you think is the top of the list? You're not going to believe this. Bugs. Bugs and rats. I'm not kidding you. Now, I enjoyed taking advantage of these fears that people had. When visitors would come visit us, I had a plastic rat, and I had plastic cockroaches, and I would hide them in the bottom of their beds. A little shock therapy never hurt anyone. So anyway, I enjoyed seeing if they were made of missionary material. But anyway, bugs and rats are at top of the list. Climate, sickness, slow results, lack of efficiency. People don't want lack of efficiency, not being in control. They don't want to be a foreigner. They don't like learning a new language. They don't want to feel childlike. They don't like to go through immigration process. People are afraid of finances, raising support, lower salaries, spiritual inadequacy, don't know how to preach the gospel. They didn't want to make a career change. Their family is keeping them back, and more and more and more the list goes on. Do you realize how Satan wants us to fear all these things? To keep us away from reaching the unreached, the very thing that Jesus told us to do? Young people, Satan won't stop at anything to keep you from going, to keep you from moving further in the journey to the things that are closest to the heart of God. Sometimes we live like we don't even believe that these forgotten peoples on the other side of the globe or right here in our own neighborhood are really on their way to a Christless eternity. I want to encourage you today, students. I want to encourage you to deliberately identify and give up the things that are keeping you from God's best in your lives. Trade in the American dream for a heavenly dream, participating with Christ in taking God's love to a lost and dying world. Believe me, once you experience and know God's plan and what He has to offer, you won't want to look back. You won't miss the small and insignificant things that this world has to offer.
Jesus made some very strong statements. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Young people, the unreached, are not going to be reached by men and women of caution or men and women who want to save their lives. Jesus said, lose it. Lose your life for my sake, and then you will find it. That is radical obedience. My mind goes to the story of a unique young lady from your generation who understood what it meant to trade in the American dream for the pearl of great price. My friend Cheryl was an outstanding young woman. She had it all. She was the valedictorian of her high school class. She had a degree in biology from Indiana Wesleyan University. She graduated summa cum laude. During this time, she was touched with a heart for the world. She was accepted to do graduate studies in agriculture at Johns Hopkins. But she gave it up because she felt the Lord tugging at her heart and giving her a sense of urgency to journey to Afghanistan because there was a window of opportunity after 9/11. Many tried to persuade Cheryl to go to safer places in the world. Go anywhere, Cheryl, but don't go to Afghanistan. Doesn't make sense. Cheryl was beautiful. She was smart. She was talented. And she was single. But Cheryl traded in the American dream for a heavenly one. She willingly gave it up. You see, Cheryl had a deep walk with Christ. And this caused her to be like her Lord, to be moved with compassion when she saw the people. So she deliberately went to a difficult field to use her gifts in gardening and agriculture to plant fruit trees and vegetables to help the people with nutrition. This would show the love of Christ in a practical way. When she got there, she found a couple of acres of land and went to work tilling the ground with the Afghan people. It is absolutely amazing to see what the ground looked like before Cheryl got there. It was desolate, barren. And then how it looked after Cheryl got there. Green and lush. Her vision was reproducible too, because with just wood and nails and plastic, she could teach the poor how to make their own nutritional greenhouses. Amazing. Cheryl planted gardens, all right. Her teammates, though, said Cheryl was the garden. She not only made things green, everywhere she went, she brought hope and life and the love of Christ. In a hardened environment, she encouraged her teammates to keep a soft heart for the people. So many other things Cheryl did. She pioneered a seedling project that gave 15,000 trees to the people. She held health clinics for women and children. She became fluent in the Pashto and Dari languages. She gave up a life of comfort and success to become a servant of the poor and needy. She saw needs and filled in gaps. She gained respect from the Afghan men and women alike. And Cheryl was so fun. She had a great sense of humor. She loved life. She loved being with people. But she guarded her time alone with the Lord. When she wanted to spend time alone with God, she would retreat to the mountains. She loved the outdoors. Her favorite colors were brown and gray and green because they were the colors of God's earth. Because of her giftedness with the language and the people, she was sought out for a spot on a medical team of 10 who would venture into a remote area of Afghanistan to conduct eye clinics for thousands of needy people who were cut off from help. Afghanistan has the highest rate of eye conditions in the world. The team was led by a respected doctor who had spent over 3 decades in Afghanistan. The terrain was rough. The team prepared for months for this venture. Cheryl was so excited to be going on this trip. It was a dream come true. Before she went, she playfully wrote an email to friends and said, "If I don't come back, you'll know where I am. They will have made me a queen." By satellite phone, we know some of the details. Finally, the day came. They loaded up a few Land Rovers of equipment. They left the vans after they got as far as they could go. They ventured into the mountains on foot where no roads go. They packed the horses with equipment. It was rough. It was rugged. It involved a round-trip trip of 80 miles on foot over a 16,000-foot pass. The pass was still snowbound, so the way was hard. The horses were too frightened of the icy conditions at that altitude, so the medical team had to carry on their own backs most of the equipment and supplies across the pass and then load them on another set of animals on the other side. Cheryl usually trekked in sneakers, but this time she wore boots. She had to borrow them from a friend. She wasn't used to them, but that didn't stop her. Upon arrival in the first village, Cheryl took off her boots. Her feet were bloodied and blistered. A precious Afghan woman saw Cheryl take off her boots. She came over with some water and a towel and said, "Oh, what beautiful feet, that you would come this distance to help my people." You know what that reminds us of in Scripture, beautiful feet, feet that will go the distance. The group was a week in that village, in that valley. Cheryl translated nonstop, helped the doctors, conducted mother-child clinics. The doctors treated thousands of people. Sometimes they stayed up all night with sick patients. Then they went back trekking another week in the sleet and cold. There was a solid torrent of freezing rain at 13,000 feet and then blinding snow at 16,000 feet. They trekked 10 hours the first night to a small shepherd's hut, all of them cramming in there to get warm. Everything was soaked. They gave all their dried beans and rice to the villagers before they left, so they only had prepackaged military food. Except for pushing out a few hungry goats at midnight, they all rested well. The next morning, they had another 10-hour hike to the Land Rovers. In another communication, they said that they would need to rebuild the road that they had washed away with heavy rains. They would pray that the swollen river would go down in the night and allow them to cross over to the other side. They also requested prayer for the people in the valley who received their care, that they would heal and know God's love for them. The Land Rovers were packed, and they crossed the river. Then they had a picnic. Can't you just imagine them, although totally exhausted, thanking God for the privilege of being messengers, of getting to those villages and serving? Then suddenly, up over the hill came a group of Taliban. They had guns and hand grenades. Then there was a shower of bullets. Two of the women had already entered the vehicles. They threw some hand grenades in the vehicles, and in moments, all 10 were in the presence of the Lord. Back at the NGO office, there was nonstop mourning and shock. One of the big Pashto men in the office, who was one of Cheryl's best friends, said this: "In all of Afghanistan, there is not a woman as kind as Cheryl. She was one of us. She had our heart." Another Afghan worker who loved Cheryl went over and picked up her shoes. She used to wear slippers in the office, and he held them up, and they were so muddy and worn. He said, "Someone else is going to have to wear these shoes. They're Cheryl's." Maybe some of you here today will wear Cheryl's shoes. But right now I'm going to let Cheryl speak for herself. She's going to speak in her own words. These are some video clips that we put together. They were taken only a couple years earlier. Let's hear Cheryl.
When I was in college, one of the quotes up on the door read that when discipline fades, passion holds. And my professor went and changed it. And then it read, "When passion fades, discipline holds." And I kind of have, that keeps coming back to me here in this place, because my passion comes and goes. It's definitely a motivation, but those feelings of excitement and drive fade in this place. It's not an easy place to be or to work or to live, but the discipline and the obedience to Him really allows us to persevere here, and we just pray for the passion all the time. Part of my training was with agriculture and gardening, and He's opened up doors to serve in that area. We're going to be teaching some gardening and also establishing a nutritional demonstration garden, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited about being a part of that and seeing things that are green growing in some of these places, and yeah, I'm just totally amazed that He can use a little bit of background and a little bit of skill and bless it. And I feel inadequate most days, every day, but the story that keeps coming back to me is the little boy with the fish, and he didn't have much, but he just offered it. And so I'm not the best trained person, but what I've got, I'm just trying to daily offer to Him and let Him bless it and multiply it. I think that God has big plans for this place, and I'm excited just to be a small part in that. I keep reading through scriptures in the Old Testament in Isaiah and talking about how He wants to bless the land. And if you've seen pictures of this place, it's brown and barren and in most areas and desert-like. And He wants streams to flow. And I think that He means that physically as well as spiritually. And so I want to see life. I want to see fruit in this place on all levels. And so that's my dream.
Oh, the profound impact of a set-apart, obedient, incarnational life. When I heard of Cheryl's death, I turned to Hebrews 11, and I wrote her name in the margin. Here was Cheryl. She knew that the world was not her home. She was looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. The world was not worthy of Cheryl. I thought about Revelation 12:1. Cheryl loved not her life. Even when faced with death, I'm expecting that God will do something great in that faraway place in Afghanistan. Cheryl would be the first to echo my last point. Suffering is worth it all. Colossians 3:1 says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, this present suffering or light momentary affliction is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Suffering and hardship are a huge part of our journey of obedience. But why? Suffering is such a privilege God has given us. Helen Roosevelt, missionary doctor to Africa, said, I've looked back and I've tried to count the cost, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient in the greatness and permanence of the privilege. Hardship clarifies and distills our motives. It causes us to be desperate for God. It strengthens our faith. It makes us more like Christ. It demonstrates that it's God who is accomplishing the work, not us. And it's a huge megaphone for the gospel. I saw this happen firsthand with my best friend, Dede. She was from a distant mountain village. She had come into the city to look for work. She had been wedded to a total stranger, taken as a second wife, and then rejected. She had to provide an income for herself and her baby. I wanted to share God's love for her in a tangible way, so I tried to teach her how to make quilts and crafts with just little scraps of cloth. Then we started a business together, and it totally thrived, and jobless people were coming from everywhere to get help. Muslims were hearing the good news for the first time. Over the years, others came to Christ, but not Dede. One time I was really sick with hepatitis, and Dede would stay up until the wee hours of the morning and quilt next to me. Our conversation led to her sharing stories of rejection, abuse, betrayal, bondage, and pain. Tears fell onto that quilt that she held in her hand as I explained the cross of Christ and how He suffered and died and rose again so that she could be healed and free. Never before had she heard of such love. I call that quilt the quilt of tears. Not too much later, it sold so that we could employ more people to hear the good news. Whoever bought that quilt will never know what that quilt represented to me and the priceless conversation I had with Dede. Dede knew there would be a cost to follow Christ. Here was a woman who had already suffered so much rejection. Would she risk it all? Years later at a retreat, she met a woman who gave testimony of her faith and how she was beaten for following Christ. Her body bore the marks, the bruises, and the scars on her back. She showed Dede her back, but her face glowed with the love of Christ. It was a suffering Christian who led Dede to Christ, and Dede never turned back. She was baptized publicly with her whole family there, and she said, "I am small in stature, but God has given me great faith, and I can't stop talking about my freedom in Christ, and I'm not afraid to suffer." Dede became a fearless evangelist to her own people, sometimes speaking in front of huge groups of people about suffering. One time when we were back for a visit, she pulled out some cards out of her purse, and I said, "Dede, what's that?" She said, "They're scripture verses on suffering, persecution, endurance, and hope. They pull me through the hardest times." You all know it well. While I was preparing for this talk, twice in 1 hour, Laura Story's song came on the radio, and I just saw it from a whole different angle. I'll just read a couple stanzas. "We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?" Students, what if the greatest church planting strategy the world has ever seen is the suffering of God's children? That's the very thing we're trying to avoid. What if this is it? There is unsurpassed joy in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to see a person move from darkness to light, set free for all eternity, to be part of changing the destiny of a whole people group. Friends, life just doesn't get any better than this. As we conclude today, I just want to ask you a question or two. What kind of journey do you want in life? You know, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, and your life is very short. How will you invest it for eternity? King David said, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeting away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is just a breath." Jim Elliot said, "I would rather be dead than live a life of obscure ease in so sick a world." The Lord said, "The workers are few." It's still as true today as it was then. Where are the Jim Elliots, the Amy Carmichaels, the Gladys Allwards of this generation? I think some of them are right here in this auditorium today. Who will take Cheryl's place in the most remotest and most dangerous harvest fields of the world? Those who are willing to step out on this journey of obedience will say with the Apostle Paul, "My life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news of God's wonderful kindness and love." Acts 20:24. Maybe some of you here in this auditorium are just dabbling in your walk with Christ. You're not really serious about the journey. You're just dreaming small dreams. But the Lord is calling you to give them up. Discard a life of obscure ease for something that's not only worth living for, but worth dying for. You might be thinking, oh, that's all great and everything, but I'll just leave missions to the ICS majors. But hey, the Great Commission was given to all of us. And all of us need to be fully involved and committed, whether God places us in the marketplace or in full-time ministry, whether here or overseas. The Great Commission isn't restricted to geographical or vocational boundaries. Being on mission with God is our response of gratitude and obedience for all that He has done for us. We've been rescued. Now we join Him in rescuing others. My prayer is that the students of CIU will be known for taking on the hardest challenges, for going the farthest, for dreaming big for a great God, and being willing to pay any price and sacrifice all for His glory. Luke 10:48, much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given. At the end of our lives, God will hold us accountable for what He instructed us to do. Did we accomplish His mission in this world? His great commission is clear. We can be busy in life with a lot of things, but are we busy doing the things He instructed us to do? Who are any of us that God would want to use us? Oh, but He does. Students, you are God's pen. And through you, He wants to write a sacred story of redemption that will never be forgotten. Your sacrifice could bring life and hope for generations to come. If you plant in tears, you will reap with joy. Yes, God wants to use you. The question is, do you want to be used by Him to impact a dying world? Pastor John Piper said, if you live gladly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard, your risks will be high, and your joy will be full. We should not figure out how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. The Lord bless each one of you on your journey. Thank you.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.